So I want you to take the Word of God with me, please. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12, the book of Genesis chapter 12. Let me remind you as well that we have some invitations out in the lobby. Some of them, I believe, are for the thank you tribute. And then I believe we've got some more of these left. This has, on one side is about Dr. Carter. The other side is the gospel and the thank you tribute. You can take those. Obviously, we can make more of those to help us get the Word out. Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, the place of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. If you mark your Bible, it's a mark of phrase, verse number 8. It's the phrase, a mountain on the east of Bethel. A mountain on the east of Bethel. As you know, we've been doing a series on the mountains of the Bible. And we have come to another mountain here in Genesis chapter 12. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that you've given us a copy of your precious word to enjoy. And I pray that you help us to tie ourselves down to your word, not to preach our own philosophies, our own thoughts, our own ideas, but simply to open the word of God and let you speak what you've already spoken. I pray for your will to be done in this service. If somebody's come to church but never come to Christ, may today be the glorious day when you speak to that heart. Draw them to yourself. Save them, I beg of you. Help them to say yes to you today. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean before you. In Jesus' name, amen. The last mountain we preached on was Mount Horeb, where God met with Moses through a burning bush. Now, I was planning on continuing through the Word of God in succession. If you remember, I started in Genesis chapter 22 with Mount Moriah. Then I moved to Exodus, and I had every idea and every plan on just going throughout the Word of God. But in my devotional reading, I've started back in Genesis, and in my devotional reading this week, I came across another mountain that I did not or was not aware when I was putting this series together that this mountain was here. Now, we've come to chapter 12, verse 8, and when I read those statements, and he removed unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, it reached up and it grabbed my attention. Now, it'd be beneficial for us to consider what's going on in this chapter. Now, in a nutshell, the Lord is giving Abraham, now he's known as Abram here, his name's not been changed yet. He's known as Abram, but it's Abraham. What's happening is the Lord is giving him what's called the Abrahamic Covenant, in which he tells him to get out of his country unto a land that he would show him and then give to him. Now he goes on to tell Abram that those who bless him would be blessed and those who cursed him would be cursed. The Lord is truly showing his favor upon this dear man of God. Now when Abram heard this covenant, he obeyed the Lord. He went on his journey to the land of Canaan. Now when he's in that land, the Lord appears to him again and tells him that this was the land. This is the land that he was going to give to him. Abram builds an altar there. And then after this, he removes from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now, while he's on this mountain, there are three things that happens. There are three things that Abram does. There's three actions. It's all in verse number 8. He took three actions while he was on that mountain. And these three actions cry out for our attention today. So as we're on this mountain on the east of Bethel,
Well, going back and considering the three actions that Abram took while on that mountain, and we learn three things about him. Number one, let's look at the first action in verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now notice, now he's on the mountain, okay? While he's on the mountain, here's number one, and pitched his tent. That's action number one, and in that we see, first of all, his perspective. We notice his perspective here. Now, it's of special interest here to be reminded that a tent is not a permanent dwelling place. It has no foundation. It's held up with stakes and cords, get it? It is not a fixed habitation. Those who dwell in a tent back in this day were giving the impression of one who is simply passing through. Now, to help us with our understanding about why Abram lived in a tent like this, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place right here now. Flip forward a long way to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. We're noticing the next mountain in our series, Mountains of the Bible. We've noticed Mount Horeb. We've noticed Mount Moriah. Now we're noticing a mountain on the east of Bethel. And this mountain, we're noticing the three actions he took and what we can learn about it. Action number one, he pitched his tent. We see in that his perspective. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Sound familiar? It's referring back to what we just read in Genesis 12. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That's another word for tents. Okay? Tabernacles. Tents. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he dwell in tabernacles? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now flip back to the book of Genesis with me. Wait on me. Right here the Bible says that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. You know what sojourn means? It means to reside as a foreigner. The word tabernacles means tents. The words look for, it says he looked for a city, means to await expectantly. It means to anticipate. It means to be ready for. Then he goes on to say whose builder and maker is God. The word builder means creator. It means craftsman. It means designer. The word maker means constructor. It means a public worker, a mechanic, or a worker for the people. In other words, in a nutshell, we see that the reason Abraham dwelt in tents was he considered himself a foreigner on this earth, passing through to a city whose creator and constructor is God. In other words, he had his mind on his eternal abode. He did not get tied down to the world. He had a heavenly perspective. He had his eyes on the sky. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. The word of God says in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham, when the Bible says he pitched his tent, the word of God gives us light on that in Hebrews 11, what we just read. The reason he pitched his tent is because he realized he's just a stranger here on earth. He's a pilgrim passing through to a city that has foundations, whose creator, who in other words, who thought it up, who planned it, and then its constructor, the one who puts it together, is God himself. Now I'm telling you something, I'm looking forward to getting to that city, aren't you? Someone asked a Scotsman, "Are you on your way to heaven?" He said, "Why, man, I live there." And what he meant by that was that he's only a pilgrim here, his home is up there. Over the door of a joiner's shop, which is on the ground floor, these words were written, "Residence above." You know, folks, we too should work below, but we live above. Hebrews 13, 14, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Dr. Morris was telling about his trip around the world, preaching and teaching the gospel. He went on his trip the same time that President Roosevelt went to Africa. And when Mr. Roosevelt came back, he was given a reception that was great. The governor and mayor greeted him. The bands played and countless thousands thronged the wharf to welcome him in. Morrison came home. The governor didn't come to meet him, nor did the mayor or the police force. The fire department never noticed him. No flags were waving, no whistles blowing. He didn't even have a relative waiting for him. In New York, Mr. Roosevelt boarded a train and had the same sort of reception all over again when he reached his own home city. Morrison also boarded a train and went home. He didn't have a reception at all. Nobody met him. The only person who recognized him was the old baggage master. And Morrison said, and I quote, "I picked up my heavenly gripes and started off all alone." I could not help contrasting the homecoming of Roosevelt, Mr. Roosevelt, with my own. God had privileged me to lead 10,000 souls to Christ on that trip. And yet there I was without a soul to meet me. Nobody cared. Suddenly I stopped. A new glorious truth had gripped me. And I found myself saying aloud slowly and yet exultantly, "Maybe I'm not home yet. Maybe I'm not home." You know what we get from Abraham here when he pitched his tent? We see his perspective. We see where he had his eyes. We see that he did not want to get tied down to the earth. He knew he was right. He knew he was in the earth, but he knew he was not to be of the earth. He had his eyes on the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me ask you a question. What perspective do you have? What kind of dwelling do you have? I'm not asking about your physical house. I'm talking about your life. Are you trying to get firmly settled here? Or are you just dwelling in tents because you realize you don't need a foundation here because your foundation is up there? What's your perspective? That's the first action. Secondly, we notice a second action he took. And that is back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. First of all, he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. Right here it is, action number 2. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord. First of all, we notice his perspective. Secondly, in this action, we notice his praise. Now, when Abram was on this mountain, he took time to build an altar unto the Lord. Now, in this, we see him preparing to make sacrifices to his God. What he was doing is he was showing honor. He was showing worship. He was showing praise to the Lord in this action that he was taking. See, he was showing here on this mountain that he recognized God as supreme in his life. Now see, in this we can see that wherever Abram had a tent, God had an altar. This goes to show that we are to praise our God wherever we are found. See, an altar was built to a God. Now, we understand that many altars were built to false gods. Abram is building his altar to the God, but what he's doing is he's recognizing that there's somebody bigger than him. He's recognizing and giving his praise to his God. Now, stay with me here. In all of this, we see that Abram was a man who made it clear that he was living in subjection and reverence to his God. He did not consider himself or anyone else as number one in his life. He had the Lord as number one in his life. He was putting God first and giving him the praise he truly deserves. You know, in this life, there are plenty of people, there are plenty of places, and there are plenty of things that call out for our attention. We need to do what Abram did and build an altar to our God. Now, I'm not talking about a physical altar. What I'm talking about, I'm saying spiritually, we need to give all of our praise and all of our glory and all of our honor to our God. God's been good to us, folks. Amen. And we need to praise Him. On this mountain, God has already told him, "Here's the land I'm going to give you." So he moves up on the mountain.
He pitches a tent. There's his perspective. He's not tied down to this earth. He's looking for another one. He's looking for another city. He's looking for another city whose builder and maker is God. Then he takes the time to build an altar. In that, he's saying, God, you're number one in my life. I'm going to sacrifice to you. I'm going to give to you. You have been good to me, and I'm recognizing you today by building this altar. Let me ask you a question. Who's first in your life? Who's first place in your life? By the way, do you realize that you can assume first place in your life? Do you understand when God wants you to do this and you and I do that, that we are putting ourselves above God at that point? Dr. Clarence Sexton puts it this way. You know, we talk about putting God first, and I'm doing it here. Put God first, put God first, put God first. But he makes this statement, and really it applies here. He says, listen, you don't put God first among a list of things. He said, God's on a list all by himself. Now think with me just a moment. Who is first place in your life? My wife, you've missed it. My husband, you've missed it. My child, you've missed it. My church, you've missed it. Wait a minute, my job, you've missed it. I'm saying if anything or anybody takes the place of God, you have missed what life is all about. Abraham here, he's known as Abram, he has built an altar, and in that we see his praise. He was making it obvious that he was going to praise his God. And we need to praise ours too. Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that anybody here, including me, because nobody has, there's not one of us that has had God number one at all times in all situations in our life. Not one of us. Not one of us. Not one of us. It's impossible when you're born in sin. Amen. Nobody's perfect. But we ought to strive, spiritually speaking, to build an altar wherever our tent resides. Now this is another thought for a home here. Even though the tent had no foundations, it was where Abram was temporarily living. You know what our homes need? An altar that's built to God. Saying we're going to put God first in our tent. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to go where God wants us to go. If he says jump, we're going to say how high. What he says do, we're going to do. We're going to build an altar. We're going to praise God. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to put him first. Let me ask you a question. If every family in this church put God first, what do you think would be the result? What do you think? You know what I think? I think we don't really know what would happen if every family built an altar to God. What I'm saying is praising the Lord, giving him glory and honor. Then there's a third action he took. And in this third action, we notice the third thing about him. Look at verse 8. He pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. There's his perspective. There he built an altar unto the Lord. There's his praise. Here's number 3. And called upon the name of the Lord. This is not a shocker what this one is. What do you think it is? What? Wrong. No, just kidding. It is prayer. Okay. This is his prayer. Now, when Abram was on this mountain, get this. He took time to build an altar unto the Lord. Now, after this, we see that the third action he took, after he pitched his tent, identifying that he has a heavenly perspective. His eyes are not on this world. His eyes are looking beyond. Secondly, his praise with him building the altar. And then thirdly, we notice him bowing down and calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, he was a man of prayer. You know, he took the time to talk to the Lord. The word called here means to call out to. Now in this we see Abraham showing his dependence upon the Lord. and his need of him. He's calling out to God. He's calling out to him. He's calling out to him. He's trying to show the Lord that he needs him. He needs him. Abram knew that the Lord is the one he needed. So he spent quality time in communion with his Lord. And let me say this to you here. There's not a man on earth who's worthy to preach this book in himself. I'm talking about the only reason that I'm preaching this book is because God has called me to do it. By the way, that better be the main reason I'm preaching it. But may I say something to you? I do not feel qualified to preach on prayer. I don't think anybody should feel qualified to preach on prayer. But please do not think that I'm preaching at you here. I'm preaching to us all. We all need to spend more time on the mountain calling upon the name of our God. We need to spend more and more time in communion with our Lord. He deserves to hear from his children. Let us take full advantage of speaking directly to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fanny Crosby, according to her own statement, never attempted to write a hymn without first kneeling in prayer. If this be true, she spent considerable time on her knees because she wrote no less than 8,000 songs. Miss Crosby was often under pressure to meet deadlines. It was under such circumstances in 1869 that she tried to write words for a tune composer, W.H. Dome, had sent her. In other words, this composer had written some music and had sent it to her. Not the words, just the tune of it. But she couldn't write. Then she remembered that she had forgotten to pray. So she got down and she prayed. And after she arose from her prayers, she dictated as fast as her assistant could write the words to a famous hymn entitled, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." That's a great song right there, folks. One day in 1874, she prayed for more material things because she had run short of money and needed $5, even change. She needed $5, even change. That's what she needed. There was no time to draw on her publishers, so she simply prayed for the money. Her prayer ended. She was walking back and forth in her room trying to get into the mood for another hymn when an admirer called her on the phone. Greeting the stranger with, "God bless you, dear soul," the two chatted briefly. And in the parting handshake, the admirer left something in her hand. And it was $5, exact change. Rising from prayer of thanks, this blind hymn writer wrote the song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." What am I saying? I'm saying, listen to me please, many of these songs that are in this hymnal were written from their knees and were written in times of trial and trouble and heartache. And we learn from Fanny Crosby that there was a great lady who God blessed with tremendous talent. But she did not put her dependence upon her own writing. She put her dependence upon her God. She prayed. The men who have accomplished most for God have been men of prayer. John Wesley was wont to spend at least 2 hours each day in prayer. Samuel Rutherford rose at 3 o'clock each morning to wait upon God. John Fletcher was said to have stained the walls of his chamber by the breath of his prayers. The greatest missionaries have been uniformly men of prayer. Think of David Brainerd dying at the age of 29. Henry Martyn at the age of 31. And yet their names stand out as among the brightest stars in the missionary firmament. These young men exerted a profound influence not only upon their own generation, but upon all succeeding generations as well. It was not by their actual labors, which were soon cut off, so much as by their prayer life and their resultant saintly characters. Luke 11:1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This is such a simple message. It's simple.
I mean, here we have this man of God. God has promised him a land, the land of Canaan. He says, "Get out from among your people, go to a land, I'll show it to you, and I'll show it, and after I show it, I'll give it to you." He goes to Canaan. God appears to him and says, "Here it is. This is the land that I've promised to give you." So he builds an altar right there. He's acknowledging the Lord. After he builds that altar, the Bible says he moved, and he removed from that place and went up to a mountain on the east of Bethel. And while he was on that mountain, he pitched his tent. He wanted everybody to know that he didn't have a permanent dwelling place here. He wanted everybody to know his perspective was on his heavenly abode. He had his eyes on his heavenly eternal home. He wanted to go to the place where God was the creator and God was the constructor. He built an altar, recognizing that it was God who's doing all this, praising the Lord, putting God first, saying, "I recognize you to be supreme. You are number one in my life."
And then he called upon the Lord. He wanted the Lord to know that he needed him. And he made it a matter of prayer. Now, folks, boy, you've listened well today. I've got some questions for you, and I want you just to be honest with you and the Lord. This is not a question between me and you. These are questions between you and God. Number one, what perspective do you have in this life? Are you trying to build a home that has foundations here? Because, folks, listen to me. Nothing you build down here will last. It's all going up in flames someday. Is your perspective beyond the stars, beyond the stars, beyond the stars? Do you have your eyes upon your heavenly abode? Number two, who is number one in your life? Do you understand that every home, every heart, every place has an altar? You have an altar. But who'd you build it for? Is it for you? Do you bow down to yourself and say, "Whatever I want, I'm going to get it. Whatever I want, I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Then you've built an altar to yourself. And you're number one in your life. Or have you recognized that there's a God in heaven who deserves all your praise and all your honor and all your glory? Question number three. How much time did you spend last week in prayer? I'm cut right there. You say, "Jody, how can I see how much I need God? How much I believe I need God?" I answer by saying, how much do you pray? If you pray for a minute, now, I'm not saying, folks, that you pray 24 hours a day, but we ought to be in the attitude of prayer. We ought to be praying all day long. I'm talking about the first thing that hits us, we ought to think, "I need to pray about this. I need to pray about this. I need to pray about this. I need to pray about this." Learn to talk to the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying we all need to take it a step up in our prayer life. Can I get an amen right there, please? We all need to take it a step up in our prayer life, but I'm asking you right now, how's your prayer life? You know what many of us need to do? Let's remove to a mountain on the east of Bethel. And while we're there, let's pitch a tent. Let's build an altar. Let's call upon God. And that
May the Lord add his blessing to this message. Amen. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And I pray that you'll help us now as we try to guide in this invitation. Lord, we thank you for how good you've been to us. What a simple, simple thought that we see from this mountain on the east of Bethel. Three major thoughts. Father, help us to learn the lessons. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you this question. Abraham confessed when he pitched a tent that he was a foreigner. He confessed he was only a pilgrim. He confessed that he had a heavenly home. I want to ask you this, do you have that same heavenly home today? Do you have heaven as your eternal abode if God calls your name? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Are you a born-again child of God? Now, before I even deal with Christians, let me ask that question. Are you on your way to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? If you know you're going there, no doubt in your mind, you're a Christian, you're born again, you are saved, you are going to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? You know that for sure. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands right back down. Is there one, maybe two, maybe three here today? Now again, the reason I ask you to respond is so I know how to proceed. We understand and we know that salvation has nothing to do with you coming forward in a church service. But we would like to help you by taking the Bible and sharing with you how you can know the Lord. So we don't want you to take our word for it. We want you to see it for yourself. That's why we have altar workers. So we put a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and share with you the gospel. Is there one today, say, Jody, I'm not on my way to that city. I'm not on my way there. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? You say, Jody, I'm not on my way to that city. I'm not on my way to that city whose builder and maker is God. Anybody at all, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand up in the air? Anybody at all? And let me ask you this question. You're a Christian. You're born again. Talking to those who are, obviously. What's your perspective? Are you tied down too much to this earth? Do you need to go home and tear down some things? I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You need to go buy you a tent. Put your eyes upon your heavenly home. Or maybe today, maybe God's speaking to you about putting him first. About building an altar to bowing down and praising him, worshiping him, giving him all the honor and glory. Or maybe today God's speaking to you about your prayer life. Oh, all of us could respond in that, and I know that. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you specifically about your prayer life today. God's dealing with your heart that we need to spend more time calling upon our God. Whatever it is that the Lord's dealing with you about, let's do business with them, shall we? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take the thought, use it in a mighty way. May thy precious will be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing as soon as he says the first word. If God is speaking to you about your salvation, about your prayer life, about putting him first, about having a heavenly perspective, whatever it is, leave your place and come. As Brother Gary sings, would you come now? Come on. won't be there long. You're just passing through, boy. Hey, build an altar while you're there. Give your honor and glory to God. Make sure He's first in your life. While you're there, won't you bow down? Missing the church for a little while. We've been praying. We've been praying with them. They feel like it's the Lord's will for them to join our church. They are wanting to join our church by letter. We are so thrilled to have you here, honored to have you here. Solid family. I'm not sure about your parents, though, you know. I'm just kidding. Mr. and Mrs. Ball, God bless you. Amen. How many of you glad they're here? Say a big amen. Could I have a motion that we receive them all on their letter? Brother Cash, Brother Stover, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand aye. Any opposed, same sign. So carry, it's official. You are here. We're thrilled to have you. I want to invite you just to stay right there. I'm sure many of our folks want to come and greet you. It'll be a great thing. All right? Very, very good. I want to ask Brother Bob Bishop, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray to dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.